You know, as I was preparing the message for this week, I called Bob. Go ahead, sit down. I said, Bob, a song that ties into the message happens to be one of my most favorite songs of all time. Do you know this? Boy, do you know that song. Great job. Thank you so much. To God be the glory for that. Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come and just worship you. Lord, we gather this morning as the body of Christ because your breath is in our lungs. We come this morning, Lord, and we pour out our praise to you. Lord, draw us closer to you this morning through your word, through your sacraments, through this fellowship, through this time that we could join as your children, forgiven sinners, all because of the blood of Christ. Amen. Well, final week. Week 7 of this series. Do you believe this is 7 weeks already? You know, this has been, I don't know about you, but this series has really captured my heart. The series we called The Great I Am. I mean, it goes all the way back to what I said the very first week, Moses saying, who should I say sent me? And he says, God says, tell them that I am sent you. Right over my head then. But the Holy Spirit has revealed things to me and to you, exactly what that means. And that's what this series has been all about, opening up our hearts and our minds to his word and his love. So as we wrap up this series with the 7th I Am statement of Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel, really what we see here is Jesus, now, he lets loose the disciples. He has worked with them. He has given them ideas of what to do. He has empowered them to go and share the love. So we turn to John's chapter 15. If you're going to follow along in your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 15. And what we see here this morning is, well, basically it's the final gathering of Jesus with his disciples. And so let me set the stage a little bit for you, what we're kind of seeing here. Because as they gather, this is shortly after they have enjoyed the final Passover meal with Jesus. And I'm sure you all can let your mind's eye vision that Leonardo da Vinci painting of the Last Supper. You know, this was that time when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. This is that time when Jesus gave the prediction that someone in that room is going to betray him. And this is that wonderful time where our Lord instituted this holy meal for us. And we find Jesus giving some of his last words of encouragement, these final instructions, these marching orders, if you will, to his disciples. But we continue to see Jesus doing exactly what he has been doing all along. He's preparing them. He's preparing them to live a fruitful life, a productive life of ministry. Actually preparing them for what will ultimately be the most significant part of their lives. That, of course, is to continue in the mission of sharing the saving message of Jesus. And thus preparing them to bear the fruit of God in their lives. Now, if you remember earlier on in the series, we heard some of the most powerful words that Jesus ever spoke to his disciples. We saw this in John chapter 13, where he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another, and by this people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we are known by our love. And then last week, in John chapter 14, Jesus, well, he sort of tied this all together, where he says, "Peace I leave you. My peace that I give, I do not give as the world gives." And then here's the great part of this comfort. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." In other words, don't worry about this. I got it. Don't be afraid. Great, great words. So now we're in chapter 15, and Jesus teaches them all about the fruit. The fruit that God desires to be shown in their lives, demonstrated in their lives. But this fruit that Jesus is talking about, you know how I like to look up the Greek words and how I like to just kind of see, because quite often the original language, how the word paints a much broader stroke of what the word means. So if you look at the word fruit in the Greek, the word karpos, karpos. And you know what it means? Fruit. A little anticlimactic, isn't it? You know, like apples and oranges and strawberries. It was a very familiar term. It was a very familiar product that people understood, that it grew on a vine. It was attached to something. It got its nourishment from the... Okay. But the fruit that Jesus is referring to here was more symbolic. You know, isn't he great on creating these mind pictures? You know, you can see something. And he talks about this very familiar analogy of the fruit tree and the vine and the branch. Because, well, this is why he did it, because hidden in this analogy was the connection with us to the Father. This, of course, lends itself to the main reason why Jesus even came to this earth in the first place, how he appeared here in the flesh. Well, if you didn't know, let me just share you in on the secret. He came to repair the damage caused by sin. That damage that, well, separates us from the Father, to unite us again, to bring us together. But it's the Apostle Paul, as we heard in our readings this morning, that as he sums it up in his 9 attributes of the fruit. And this is fruit of the person that who is in Christ. Now, you going to work here. I want you guys to read this. And it says, but the, come on everybody, fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Next week, there's going to be a test. You can remember all 9 of these. You're going to get extra credit. Okay. This explanation of the fruit of the Spirit is specifically pointed to those who are living in accord with the Holy Spirit, or believers in Jesus. Because those who are in Christ, they're different from non-believers in that they have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to bear fruit in our lives. But I do have to hit the pause button here before somebody throws something at me. I'm not saying, and let me make this perfectly clear, I'm not saying if you're not a Christian, you can't do anything good. I'm not saying that at all. So please, don't misunderstand me. However, it's often the motive behind what we do as a believer. Because it is often Christ-centered. Am I right? Often those good deeds, excuse the air quotes, that we do are to his glory and not to ours. See, Jesus goes on to tell him in verse 11 more good news. He says, the result of bearing good fruit in your life, it brings the fulfillment of joy, or the fullness of joy. And these are words, friends, that we really need to understand as well, because the fruit of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us to those in our lives that need to know about Jesus. I'd be willing to wager that there's probably every person in this room has shared some kind of compassion with someone else. Friends, that is the Holy Spirit working through you. And one thing that we really must understand when it comes to this section of Scripture, this chapter, is God is serious about us bearing fruit in our lives. Because He is serious about wanting to transform our life, to transform our heart, to transform our character, to be more like Christ. So Jesus begins the chapter by explaining He is the true vine, and His Father is the vine dresser, the master gardener, if you will. And we are the branches. We are the branches that are attached to the vine, Jesus, of which we will grow and then bear fruit. The Father is the vine dresser. Okay, now here's a Greek word that does actually paint a broader picture. Gergos. Gergos, that's the vine dresser. That's the original language. And what that does mean, if you take it out of context or take it in context, it means He is the owner of the vineyard, the Father. He is the master of the estate. In other words, God planted the vineyard so that it would bring forth fruit. And He sends His Holy Spirit to trim and to prune the branches. That's us. To trim and remove the weeds of our lives so that we are able to bear fruit. You know, I have taught and preached this section of Scripture more times than I can even count. Or I have studied this Scripture on my own or with friends. And every time I come to this section of Scripture, I can't help but remember when I was a kid. And I grew up on the east side of Detroit, but my grandfather had a farm up in the Thumb. And we used to go up there. I'd spend my whole summers there, and we'd go up there on Sundays, you know, the big family dinner with 3,000 of your cousins that you couldn't remember half their names. But what I remembered about that is down the road, this dirt road from my grandfather's house, was this old abandoned strawberry farm. But in that meandered a little stream of which my brothers and I used to go all the time. And, you know, we'd go fishing in that stream and never catch anything. But we caught a lot of frogs and caught a lot of mosquito bites. But in order to get to that stream, we had to cross over this, all these overgrown bushes that have engulfed all of the strawberry plants. But that's okay because that was our mid-afternoon snack. We'd kind of go through there and we'd stuff our pockets full of strawberries and we'd eat them throughout the day. You know, the problem was that they have allowed this farm to grow wild for so many years without a farmer trimming it or pruning it. So basically the weeds took over all of these strawberry plants. In fact, they were so overtaken by the weeds that most of them wasted, dried up, and died. So I've always thought about that story, especially how it relates to our reading this morning. And as it brings us back with the understanding that God will take action in this process. Jesus, after explaining that His Father is the vine dresser, the gergos, that He gives the disciples some very powerful words, where He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it will bear more fruit. But then Jesus goes down a few verses later in verse 6, where He gives some words that should scare a lot of people. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Yeah. See, friends, God gave us a purpose. And He desires us to use this life for His kingdom's glory. As the song just said a few minutes ago, we are made in His image. It is His breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to Him only. Jesus says here that every branch that does bear fruit, God prunes that it will bear more fruit. This is the action that the Father takes in this process. Because any farmer or any part-time gardener, they will tell you that pruning is an essential part of the process of a healthy plant, right? Any part-time gardeners here? I'm sure, yeah. Is that true? Is that a true statement? Okay. See, pruning cuts away things that cause the plant damage. It separates anything sickly or dead or broken. The idea of pruning, cutting off or separating something, is very powerful because even the word holiness has its root meaning in to be separated, to be set apart. The vine dresser, the gergos, he knows what needs to be trimmed in our life and he acts upon it by sending his Holy Spirit. As I mentioned last week, we all play a part in this too. Because each week, every single I am statement keeps coming back to what? Trust. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't bank on what you think is going to happen. Don't think of what you understand. But in everything that you do, acknowledge Him. And guess what? He will direct your paths. That's why another word for pruning, the process of pruning, is called repentance. Repentance. And it probably didn't put that in conjunction with this because repentance is not just simply being sorry for your sins. The actual meaning of repentance means a turn direction, change directions. Stop doing what you're doing. Acknowledge what you're doing is wrong. Lord, I repent, I'm sorry, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Trust. That's why this word repentance, it can be tough though, changing. And that's why the writer of Hebrews wrote, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it." So today, friends, the key to this entire section about bearing fruit lies in verse 4, if you're following in your scripture. And you might want to circle this one, verse 4, where we read, "Abide in who? Jesus, yes. And I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Jesus." You have to abide. In other words, you have to stay connected to Jesus 24/7. But how? How do I stay connected to Jesus 24/7? How do I abide in Him, you might be wondering. Well, let me give you some hints. Number one, go to worship. Well, you're already here, so let's go to number two. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures, not just on Sunday, but about Wednesday night. I had a really good friend of mine tell me a few years ago, put your remote, TV remote, under your Bible. Ooh, that's a hard one. Attend a Bible study or a small group. How many people attend Bible study here? Small groups, keep your hands up. We've got some work to do. Serving. Boy, that's something we don't have to ask twice around here, but we can always do better, right? Sacrificial giving. Yeah. How about sharing God's word? This is the key element to this process. You know, friends, as we bring this series to a close, over the past 6 weeks, we have looked at a very simple yet complex statement of Jesus when he said, I am. Over the past several weeks, we have seen his love revealed to us through these words, through these readings. And the I am statements of Jesus is a series of declarations made by Jesus as recorded in John's gospel. And each one of these I am statements emphasizes his mission. Each of these statements serves not only as a reflection of his divine nature, but also a way that it shows us how he fulfills the spiritual needs of all believers. And this is why, in verse 11, it sums up why we have heard what we have heard over the past several weeks. If you wanted to know why we do what we do, why we read this, why we bring this to you, well, let me show you why Jesus says, "These things I have spoken that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." He does this for you. So friends, as I close this, let me just say, please allow the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine lead you and give you peace. So may the word of the Lord richly bless you and richly dwell within you, and may the word of the Lord richly be given through you. Amen. Let's pray.